Today is a minor holiday. Most people are probably unaware of it. Commemoration Day. It's actually called Silence Day. It commemorates the life of an Indian mystic named Mahir Baba, who spent 44 years of his life in complete silence voluntarily. The idea was that he was God incarnate. And because he was God incarnate, he did not feel as if people really understood words that he was saying in a way that was really getting the point. So he stopped speaking altogether, took a vow of silence, and spent the remaining 44 years of his life in complete silence while still preaching to his followers using sign language and an alphabet board. Our response to that should be, well, it's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And it's true. But I want you to realize something. It was a really tragic, tragic thought, because his belief was that he was God incarnate. Therefore, whatever he said and did was somehow emulatable. And to this day, his followers do exactly that. On this day, they do not speak for 24 hours. There's actually a center that is set up in commemoration to him in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, just in case you have nothing to do on your next vacation. And Mahir Baba was in two car accidents, both of which greatly affected his body. And by the time he was in his later years, he was really broken down and falling apart. He was in a wheelchair and really had lost the ability to do much. And because he was so determined not to speak, he could only wave his arms and point to an alphabet board. So there's this broken down old man sitting in a wheelchair pointing to a board because he simply refused to speak. His final words before he died were, "Now remember that I am God." Isn't that tragic? Silence Day, that's today. Well, we're dealing with another person who believed they were God, Pharaoh. But he believed, based on a different set of circumstances, he was raised to the belief. He had been born in such happy condition as to be in Pharaoh's family. And he had been raised as a Pharaoh and taught from birth that he was a god, and that all of the other gods of Egypt were, in essence, his brothers. And so we pick up with his hardened heart here in chapter 7. And as we look through this passage, my hope and prayer is that we see it anew, for it is an old passage, but it has such incredibly deep truths to teach us. So let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise your name. We thank you that you are God here, that there is no place on earth where you are not, that there is no human heart beyond your reach, that there is no thing that you cannot accomplish. And Father, we just ask that in the process of setting down evil, that you do show your hand. Because, Father, we do see evil move in the world. We even see it in our lives. And, Father, we know that you are in control, and occasionally it seems you give evil reign. But help us to understand in our heart of hearts that you're still sovereign, still God over it, still within its bounds. And in your name we pray. Amen. So here, God speaks to Moses, and this is where Moses begins to bring in miracle and to exhibit miracle. And so we pick up in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." Now, what is the significance of that phrase, "I make you as God"? Well, what he is saying is simply this. From Pharaoh's perspective, Moses, I am going to make you, apparently to him, an equal. Because remember, Pharaoh is a god. And as he is sitting there in his godhead and in the splendor and in the regency of his throne, I am going to make you his equal. You will be as a god to him. He will look at you and say, "I have met my match." He will come to terms with that he is a god and there is another god in flesh. This is something that Pharaoh has been taught is impossible. And like Pharaoh, Moses has a prophet. Aaron is there by his side, exercising power and authority on his behest. Verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his hand. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded. Thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now we have to realize what God is saying here is very specific. I am stretching out my hand. But we also understand from our previous passages that Moses is really not with the program. The reason is because Moses does not want to be there. He does not want to be in this position. And he's forced to be by God. What Pharaoh does, what Moses does is what many of us do. Is that when we have a calling of God in our lives or a difficult task ahead of us, we want it over as quickly as possible. God says, that's not my program. That's one of the reasons Moses gets so frustrated early. They aren't listening. He's not listening. It just makes his life harder. Ugh, I just kind of want this over. But God says, no, 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 you don't understand. My goal is not only to bring Israel out of Egypt. My goal also is to set the Egyptians down, set evil down, and let it know that there's a God here. There's a God in Israel and that I am He. I want them to know who I am. And in essence, folks, when God says, I'm stretching out my hand, what He's saying is, I am setting them up. Now, many of us may struggle with that about the aspect of God, but that is absolutely what God is doing. He is setting the Egyptians up for a catastrophic failure. He is setting them up so that when it all falls apart, there's no rationalizing it away, no turning away, because, folks, there's a truth. And I want you to realize this. You may even need to write it down, because I want you to know this. When you see a miracle, when you see something that is absolutely supernatural in nature, do you understand or do you know what your first thought will be when you see it? For instance, if you were with Jesus when He turned water into wine, or if you were with Jesus when He raised somebody from the dead, or if you were with Moses when his staff turns into a snake, the first thought when you see a miracle or when you see something that is patently supernatural is not, wow. I can tell you this from experience, and I understand human nature. I'll tell you what your first thought will be. I did not see what I just saw. That did not happen. That's human nature. If you've never had that experience, trust me. When you see something supernatural, the first thing you're going to do is say, I did not see that. Because when we see things that are supernatural or beyond ordinary explanation, everybody on the front end says, boy, I want to see that. On the back end, you realize you're in a world at the point where you encounter miracle or the supernatural, you realize you're in a world that does not meet easy definition and it is not easily controlled by you. Those are simply things beyond you. Nobody, and I mean nobody, likes that position. We all say, oh, I'd love to see a miracle. I bet you wouldn't. I bet if you ever saw it, you'd say, I didn't just see what I saw. And in fact, we get hints of that here in this passage. As God is setting up Egypt for failure, as He is setting them up to make them fall, setting them up so that their ruin is undeniable, we pick up in verse 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, work a miracle. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and also the magicians of Egypt. They did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, if you saw something like this, wouldn't you believe that you had come into contact with the supernatural? Not necessarily. You may simply say, I didn't just see what I saw. But not only that, we also understand that Pharaoh has lived to some degree with the supernatural. He understands that although he doesn't understand the deep mysteries, the secret arts of this cultic, satanic, demonically powered religious system that he has around him to help support him, although he doesn't understand how they do it, his people know people on the dark side, and they are able to produce the same miracle. Now you have to ask yourself the question, why would God give Aaron the first miracle to do that Pharaoh's people can do? You ever ask yourself this question? I know you've dealt with this passage before, but have you ever said to yourself, why would God give Aaron a miracle that they can duplicate? Not only that, but it's a pretty significant miracle in the sense David Schwartz even likes to point out. Now we're talking about different DNA. We got stick DNA turned into snake DNA. This is big stuff. This is a big miracle. I can't do that. But let me see. Can't do it. Well, we have to realize something. First of all, the snake is a strong religious system and symbol in Egypt. It's been around a long time. So really, as God picks this miracle and tailors it to Egypt, it's something that they can relate to. Not only that, but it's also something that they have been long practiced in. God knows full well that they can turn a stick into a snake. So He gives Aaron a miracle that they can do. Many people say, whoa, are you saying that these guys literally turn snakes into sticks into snakes? Yeah, I think so. I think we just, the simplest reading of the text, simplest understanding here is that this is not a trick. The term secret arts here really has nothing to do with the idea that it's a trickery, but rather it's just a big secret. How they did it is a secret inside the religious system. I tend to think it's demonic. So think about that God lets evil loose to duplicate a miracle of turning DNA into other DNA. That's big stuff. And there they go into this miracle, and they match miracle for miracle. What do you think Moses is thinking here? Now, Moses had seen this snake deal before. God had given him the experience of it. He understood it was a miracle he was going to do. So he throws down his staff, and he's thinking, this is a good miracle. But then Pharaoh brings up his troops, and they all throw down their sticks, and they all turn into snakes. So it's whatever number against one. That would have probably been pretty defeating for Moses. Remember, Moses wants in and out as quickly as possible. Remember his impatience here. God, please. You're supposed to be in the process of delivering us. God says, don't worry about it, Moses. I'm delivering you. Okay. It's almost like he has to hold Moses by the hand and keep him going. It's okay, Moses. I got you. And every time Moses comes up against a difficult spot, it's like God has to pat him on the hand and say, it's fine. Stick with me, Moses. Don't you know Moses probably felt pretty defeated when he threw that stick down? He's thinking, okay, we got him with this one. And then they throw down their sticks and they all turn into snakes. I bet that would be depressing for a second. But Scripture points out that Moses' snake starts running around, gobbling up all the other snakes, apparently slurping them down in one bite. And I get in that what we have here is probably a bigger snake, and which would make it doubly frustrating. By the way, the word serpent here is not the usual word for serpent. It actually is used oftentimes for a monster snake. So when we say this staff turned into a serpent, we don't mean it turned into a little snake. It turned into a big snake. Well, theirs turned into big snakes too, but Moses' snake eats all of their snakes. Now, you know what's funny about that? Is you can almost see, if I put myself in this position where he throws down this thing and they throw down their thing and Pharaoh is not impressed, that would bother me. Pharaoh, how can you not be impressed? Look what I just did. Look what our God just did. And I would look for rationale. I'd say, look, my snake's bigger. Not only is my snake bigger, but he's eating all your snakes, doesn't it? Come on! We see Pharaoh. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Scripture says this over and over again. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Moses is incredibly bummed out by this. But Scripture says it's going to happen. Why would Moses get frustrated when God says, this is what I'm going to do? And in fact, he's already said it. I am setting Egypt up. It's not enough for me to bring Israel out. It's not enough for me to bring Israel out with miracles. I'm going to bring them out with great judgments, great miracles. I'm doing a big thing here. Moses, hang on. But Moses, he gets so frustrated. Hey, is this you? Just want to ask you that question. You ever do the right thing and it doesn't work out? You ever take a chance and witness to somebody and they just don't care two straws about what you're saying? And we get frustrated. You ever been here? Man, it's a hard place when God calls you to something and it's not working out the way you had envisioned or you want it to work out. Well, this is Moses. Same thing. He's sitting here dealing with God's plan being different from his, dealing with God's methodology that doesn't have his projected result. And he gets frustrated. But you know this was frustrating. You throw your stick down. You're leading with your best miracle. I mean, a really good one. Nothing. It's like when you tell your favorite joke and nobody laughs. Common ailment I have. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over the streams, over their pools, and over their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. Now, this second miracle that God is bringing into light should be read in context of where Pharaoh is. Now, I want you to realize, the snake, the serpent, is a highly powerful religious system and symbol inside Egypt. It was very, very strong. Well, the second one is, he says, Pharaoh's going down to the water. Why would Pharaoh go down to the water? Probably not to bathe. But folks, I want you to realize something, that religions are just like everything else. They're fads. And in Egypt, we can see in the history when a god would become extremely popular. So let's say you have 12 gods. Depending on what's going on, you would have a god kind of rise to the surface and be really hot for a while, and then they would kind of fall out of fashion and they would pursue a different one. This happened all the time. At different points in Egypt's history, Ra, the sun god, was very, very powerful. At this point in history, I bet the Nile god was very, very powerful, considered very powerful. This is the god Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi. And you have to ask the question, why would Hapi be so powerful at this point? Well, remember, a few generations before, there had been great famine. Not only that, but the Nile was the source of all the agriculture for Egypt. It was the money maker. It was the breadbasket. Not only that, but you've got a time in which there's all this slave labor working the land. They were making money hand over fist off this system of the Nile's flooding and water. Of course, it'd be a very powerful god, a very popular god at the time. But this would happen. They'd go through cycles. In the same way that this happens in Hollywood. If you ever watch it, what goes on religiously in Hollywood, at various points, you know, Christian Science is very big. And then there's, you know, points where even Catholicism made a sort of a resurgence when Mel Gibson was making his movie. And there's all this talk that goes on inside the educated popular circles. And gods take different precedence. Well, it was the same back then. At this point in its history, I believe the reason that God picks the snake is because the snake was a very popular, powerful god figure. And I think the second one is Hapi, the one that he points to here. As Pharaoh goes down to the Nile in the morning to commune with his brother God, Moses confronts him. With the same staff that had been turned into a serpent, he says this miracle is going to happen. I will strike the waters. As the waters are stricken, they will turn to blood. And then everything's going to die, and there's going to be this huge thing. Well, verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the water was in the Nile was turned to blood. Now it's very important that he did this in front of them. There's no way that they can get out of the coincidence. Now I want you to realize something, that even Christian commentators will occasionally back off this miracle. Folks, I've never understood this. Why, when we come to Scripture, we don't take Scripture at its word, almost as if the Israelites and God's people in the past were a bunch of morons. Many, even conservative commentators, will occasionally say, well, we aren't to understand that this is blood. It is probably washout from up in the Blue Nile as it's coming down the mountains. It's picking up all this red silt. It goes into the Nile and turns it a blood color. Really? Let me ask you a question. Would you know blood if you saw it? Most of us do. We've been cut enough in our lives. Some of us have been around on butchering day. We know what blood is. And for those of us who have eaten blood sausage, we know what blood is. It's heaven in sausage form. Trust me. People are like, what? No, it's true. We know what blood is. We know what it looks like. We know what it smells like. We know what it tastes like. Anybody who's lost a tooth, you know what blood is. It says clearly in Scripture, it turned to blood. It didn't turn to bloody color. It didn't turn to muddy water. It turned to blood. That's why everything in the river died. never understood why we back off these miracles. Why would we? What God's saying here is, I'm going to do a huge miracle. A huge miracle. A miracle, in fact, which is unexplainable. There has not been this much blood in the combined history of the world. This is a lot of blood. God is doing the first of the miracles that destroys Egypt. Now, I want you to realize what we're talking about here. Remember, when God took Joseph into Egypt, He used Joseph's miraculous sight and gifting to make Egypt wealthy. I believe that these miracles are constructed in such a way as to impoverish Egypt, to make the economy depressed and miserable for several years to come. And I think that's exactly what happens. They have a lot of cash reserves. They are going to burn up a lot of those cash reserves just trying to survive the judgments of God. It's almost as if God is literally giving and then taking away. It's what's happening with these miracles. The first miracle of the snake, we realize in context, is just a warm-up. It's just a little thing. In the transmission of DNA from one stick into a snake, we are talking about a comparatively small miracle. But God takes the entire water system of Egypt and turns it into blood. And everything dies. Continue reading with me. And all the water that was in the Nile turned to blood, and the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was all through the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Pharaoh's magicians performed the same miracle. They couldn't stop Moses from doing his miracle, but they could duplicate it. Well, I want you to think on this in a couple of different contexts. First of all, why would God, for His first two miracles, give them miracles that they could do? I want you to realize, folks, remember what He said, I am setting Egypt up. I am going to cause a great calamity. I'm going to cause a great fall. Do you realize what God is doing with these first two miracles? He's giving them miracles that they can duplicate. And He's doing so to fish them in. God is setting up Egypt for a calamitous fall, and their confidence at this point would be increasing. But I want you to realize in the second context in which we should think about this miracle, all the water in Egypt is turning to blood. Everywhere they've got it stored, everywhere that it's sitting, everywhere that it's flowing, it's turning to blood. So Pharaoh's magicians create more blood. Boy, that's a help, isn't it? Hey, we've got a disaster on our hands. Well, let's make it bigger. This reminds me, actually, of the Cat in the Hat. Do you remember that story? The Cat in the Hat takes a bath in the kid's tub, and he creates a pink ring. If you think about the story too long, you'll get disturbed. But if you just sort of take it at its worth, you know, how do you get rid of this pink ring? And he starts out with various methodologies. The kid's dress, mom's dress gets involved at one point. How do you get the pink off the dress? And pretty soon, all of the snow around their house is bright pink. Anybody remember this story? So the Cat in the Hat takes a small disaster and he turns it into a bigger disaster. Well, that's exactly what's happened. Is they're looking at a disaster that is going to economically damage Egypt for an extended period of time. It's going to affect their food supply. It's affecting their water supply. It's affecting everything, so they make it bigger. They can't stop the miracle. They can't reverse it. They can only duplicate it. But in the mind of Pharaoh, this is all the rationale he needs to harden his heart yet again. How can they not see? Well, I think it goes back to what we've talked about before, that people, when faced with the supernatural, will at first try to deny it. They will, in their own minds, say that it did not happen. The second thing they do is they will try to explain it using any methodology they can. And if they can duplicate it by a different means, they can completely disregard it. That's what happens with these first two miracles. It is, in our minds, categorically miraculous. Pharaoh ignores them because he can duplicate it using different means. Christian, I want you to realize that's what the world still does to this day. They will look at a life that has been changed by Christ. They will look at the alcoholic who becomes a good father and a sober person. They look at the thief who becomes a man of peace and hard work. They look at these prisoners who come out and become completely different human beings. And the world will try to duplicate that miraculous thing using rehab or some sort of reformation, some sort of thing. And once they can, they will disregard what God has done. That's what the world does. I also want you to realize that this is one of the big problems I have with programs like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, where they take somebody and, using a God of their own construction called the higher power, you construct your own God and you can get God's results with it. No, you can't. You really can't. I spent my entire youth sitting in AA meetings. I have been to dozens of Alcoholics Anonymous meetings with various alcoholics. It is always the same. You do not get a miraculous life changed. You get something that appears a certain way, but in their heart of hearts, these people are not different. They're just the same people who stopped drinking. Don't look at what the world does and call it the same. It's not. And that's exactly what Pharaoh does. He tries to duplicate what God is doing so he can ignore it. It's exactly what happens. And you have to ask the question, why don't they see? Well, that's why. And then we pick up with this. Verse 23. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. So this thing lasted a week. Well, how did they survive? Well, Scripture tells us they dug around the Nile. They dug pits, and there was a little bit of water there, and they all subsisted, and they tried to survive for a few days. But the whole country is reeking. Well, anybody who's dealt with blood for any period of time knows that there is a smell to it and knows that if it is not cleaned up soon, it gets rancid. You ever have that happen? You know, you get a butchering day or something and come out later and the flies and the misery, oh, it's disgusting. Well, the whole country is reeking of it and the Nile is flowing like blood. By the way, the average human body contains enough blood that if you were to empty it on a kitchen floor, it would cover that kitchen floor in about 3/8 of an inch deep. Just an interesting factoid for you to share at a party sometime and impress your friends. But everybody who's seen blood flow, you know it's that syrupy and it gets sticky and it gets stiff and pretty soon it's like molasses. The entire country is flowing with this. And the stink of it and the rotten fish floating on the surface. This is a miserable miracle. It is a harsh judgment from God. And Pharaoh walks into his house with no concern. Did you see that? Pharaoh saw the miracle, saw the duplication of it, which, by the way, don't you know, all the peasants who are standing around are going, what do you mean they duplicated? What do you mean they made it worse? And they're digging around trying to find enough water to stay alive for a week Pharaoh walks into his house with no concern. Christian, I want you to realize something, and this is really the heart of this passage. When somebody turns from God, not only do they do things that are absolutely in rebellion to God, but they lose concern for everything else. I've seen this over and over again in my ministry. I'll give you an example. How many of you believe that divorce damages the children in the home? Just raise your hand. Yeah, pretty much everybody. Do you realize that most people who pursue a divorce believe that it damages the children in the home? Most people believe that. So then you have to ask the question, then why are you getting divorced? Folks, divorce happens for a lot of different reasons, but I'll tell you, it really does come down to sin. There are times where it's unavoidable and all of this sort of stuff, but I want you to realize when people decide to leave their families, when they walk away from their homes, not only do they know that it's going to cause damage, they simply don't care enough to change their behavior. Once you harden your heart to God, you can harden your heart to everything else. It's an absolute truth. And don't doubt this about you as a believer either. Don't. There are times in your life where you're going to be tempted to sin. I'm telling you, you will be tempted to. Either you're not getting what you want, or you're not getting what you need, or whatever it is, and you will choose a path of sinfulness. The hallmark of that, the hallmark of it, is that once you harden yourself to God's way, you will harden yourself to people around you as well. You will do damage to them. You will ignore them. You will try and deal with it on a different scale, but you're not really motivated to change. It's the way it is. I've watched this play out in marriage after marriage in 20 years, where a partner leaves a marriage where they simply walk away and say, God wouldn't have me live this way. I shouldn't have to put up with this. They walk away and they ruin and wreck all of their family. They destroy their church relationships. They cause disaster untold in the lives of person after person after person. But once they've hardened their heart to God's way, all of that is comparatively easy. You and I are a lot like Pharaoh. There's some big differences here. One is Pharaoh is not a believer. He doesn't have an understanding of grace and has no experience with it. You do. But make no doubt about it, you can harden your heart to God's way, and when you do, you will wreck the lives of people around you. It's the way it works. One of the strongest motivators in my life is to pursue the Lord, knowing full well that if I don't, the consequences of it are meted out in the lives of my wife, children, in this church. Christian, don't ever doubt that. Don't ever ignore it. This is the way it works. This is how hardness works. You will ignore miracle. You will deny its power. You will deny God. You will deny righteousness. You will stop pursuing, and the last thing to go is your concern for the consequences. That's the way this works. We see it in the life of Pharaoh. I guarantee you, you could duplicate it even in your life as a believer. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise your name. We thank you so much that we have been redeemed, that because of what you've done in our lives, you've purchased a capacity for a softened heart, that because of the cross, there is always an avenue for righteousness to win out. Because you've brought us through your redemption, we have a capacity for change that Pharaoh simply is left without. Father, in that light, cause us to never duplicate those choices. Cause us to walk with you even when it's difficult, to look at miracle for what it is, to see your power in the small things as well as the large. Give us an eye for your hand. And Father, keep us walking, even when it's difficult. In your name we pray. Amen. As those come forward for communion this morning, it really is in this light that we see the communion.